Have your Bibles, if you would turn please to Luke chapter 9. Our text today, Luke 9 and verse 37 through 50. Luke 9, verses 37 through 50. Hear now the word of the Lord. The next day when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not. O unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, "How long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men." But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you, he is the greatest." "Master," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, because he is not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you." This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would teach us your word now. And this time, Lord, take humble and halting words of men, and Lord, by the power of your Spirit, use them to change hearts and lives. Lord, our prayer this day is that we would hear your voice, and your voice only. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. From the resplendent glory of the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus comes down the mountain into a kingdom marked by sin and disease and demon possession, marked by unbelief and perversity. And we see here the King of Glory. We saw last week in just the smallest few minutes a glimpse of that glory. And here he is thrown back into the reality of a kingdom that is far from glorious, far from awe-inspiring. And in this text today, which I've selected, Luke deals with a number of incidents in very short form as compared with Matthew or Mark. But I believe here that Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, constructs for us a rebuke of sinful human pride. And he sets against that the greatness of humility. This is a literary structure. You may not have seen it there, but actually there is a bracket or inclusio around this text I've selected, bracketed on both ends by the ability or lack thereof to cast out demons. The disciples' inability is followed by three distinct units of thought there. And those same three units of thought precede the other end of the bracket, the man who was casting out demons in Jesus' name, who was able to cast out demons. And set in the middle of this is the picture of greatness in humility. If you'll just bear with me and go with me here, I'll show you what I mean by all this. Jesus came back down, as we said, from the Mount of Transfiguration, from that moment of glory, and he runs headlong into the reality of a kingdom filled with sin, pride, human foolishness, and lack of faith. There's a crowd waiting for him when he comes down. There's a man in the crowd whose only son is demon-possessed, and he has come to Jesus' disciples and asked them to cast out this demon from his son, and they're not able to do that. And Jesus' response is interesting. He said, "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long do I have to be here and continue to do miracles and continue to teach and preach and show you the way of God's kingdom, and you don't believe?" Now, the first question that comes to mind is, to whom is Jesus speaking here? Is he talking to the crowd, to the disciples, or perhaps to both of them? Well, the very word generation there would lead you to believe it's a wider group than the disciples. We saw Jesus back in chapter 7 use that same term. He said, "To what will I compare this generation?" And perhaps you'll remember at that time he compared them to petulant and peevish children who were never happy about anything. Well, I would say here that the word generation certainly applies to a bigger circle than the disciples. However, in Matthew's account, in Matthew 17:20, when the disciples are in private with Jesus, Matthew tells us that they asked Jesus, "How come we couldn't cast out this demon?" And Jesus said, "It's because you have so little faith." That would certainly fit the definition of faithless. So I would say to you here that perhaps Jesus is exasperated with both the disciples and the crowd. How many miracles do you need to see? How many times do I need to proclaim to you the truth of God's word, and yet you do not believe? Jesus has been with these people almost 3 years. They have, in the disciples' case, been with him almost day and night for that period of time. And huge crowds have followed him, and yet they don't believe. Some come to see the miracles, some come to get free food, some come for other reasons to accuse him or find fault with him. But how long does he have to keep doing this? Jesus is growing weary with their constant demands, but their constant faithlessness and their constant perversity. Perversity speaks of one's inability or reluctance to accept the good. Perversity seeks to contort and distort that which is good. And I think, in a very real sense, a perverse nature grows out of a lack of faith. If all that you can believe is what you can see and what you can experience, you're going to be somewhat limited in your faith. If your faith extends only past the last miracle, and you have to be reinforced tomorrow and the next day and the next day, you have a particular unrealistic look at the world, at faith, at what God reveals, at what Christ has revealed here. If you cannot believe anything yourself other than what you see and experience, you're going to be severely limited in what you believe. You cannot accept God's word. You can't accept God's truth. You can't accept what God says is the way to treat other people. You can't accept that which God says is right and true. Notice the perversity of the disciples down in verse 46. After Jesus had told them these things, and after he had shown yet again another miracle, after they had been exposed to the light of his glory, some of them, they're arguing about who will be the greatest. Which of them will be the greatest? You know, Peter had confessed about a week before, we saw back at Caesarea Philippi, that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. Everybody in Israel knows what that means. He's the king. The kingdom is coming. We're the inner circle. The 12 of us have been with him all the time. Which of us will have the highest position? Which of us will be able to lord it over the other 11? That's what's going through their mind. That's what this discussion is about. They are not looking at humility. They're not looking at serving others. They're interested in their own position, their own fame, their own authority, like so many of us in so many things that we do each day, each week. It's not a concern about others. It's a concern about how we look and what we can do and what we can get. But the disciples here show clearly that they've missed the point of much of what Jesus has been teaching. And I think this reinforces the fact, how long do I have to be with you? How many times do you have to see this before you get the message? Well, Jesus offers up a corrective for the perversity and the faithlessness of people, of the disciples. And he offers it up in the example of a little child. First, this little child who is demon-possessed. This boy is thrown to the ground, buffeted, bruised, battered by this demon. And there's not any indication that anyone is trying to stop or help or lend assistance to him. He's a little boy, a little child. And Jesus says, bring him to me. Here's the master, the king, the Messiah. He says, bring the child here. He brings him past the disciples whose faith is faltering and weak. They're still proud, but they're unable to cast out the demon. Now, this was a particularly difficult demon, no doubt. But I would take you back to verse 1 of this chapter. Jesus gave them authority to drive out all demons. But they have weakened, faltered in their faith, doubting what Jesus said. Jesus wasn't there. They were alone. This was a particularly difficult case. They're still proud, still wondering about their position. Jesus brings the little boy to him past the religious leaders of the day, past the intolerant, uncaring religious leaders who were extremely proud of their position. Jesus says, bring the boy to me. And Jesus rebukes the demon and casts him out and returns the boy to his father, well and strong. We see the parallel there when the disciples are arguing about who would be the greatest. Luke says Jesus knew what was in their mind. Apparently Jesus was out of earshot while they were having this argument. But Jesus, knowing what they're saying and what they're thinking, brings up a little child and says to them, look, you need to be like this. You need to be humble. Do little children, let me ask you a question. Do little children ever worry about the brand name of the clothes they wear? Does a little child ever worry that what they say might be thought silly or funny or stupid? They just say what's on their mind and their little hearts. They're not worried about what others say and think about them. Jesus tells the disciples, look, you need to be like that. You need to be as humble as a little child. Quit worrying about your position. Quit worrying about what might come to you and be as trusting as this little child. As this child who came who was demon-possessed. You know, the demon tries to throw this child down as he's coming to Jesus. He knows what's coming. But the child comes and Jesus heals him. Jesus stands this child before the disciples as an example for them. And notice, too, that the disciples' concern about greatness, about their own greatness, Luke juxtaposes against the greatness of God. He says when Jesus cast out the demon, that the people were all amazed at the greatness of God. Consider that. And then he goes later and says the disciples are worrying about which one of them will be the greatest. You see the contradiction there, the juxtaposition of true greatness with man's idea of greatness. You see, the disciples are losing sight of all that Jesus has taught them. They're losing sight of the true greatness of God because they're worried about their own greatness. This is a problem. It's a problem for mankind. It's ever been our problem because pride, you could say, is at the root of every sin. If you examine the sins into which you fall, if you dig down deep enough, you'll find pride there at the root. Pride was what caused our first parents, Adam and Eve, to fall. Satan said to them, "You too shall be like God." Ooh, speaking of greatness, you can be like God. That's what tempted them. That's what pushed them over the edge to doubt God and to do that which God said not to do. And that sin has passed from them to every one of their children. Calvin says that the heart of man is a perpetual idol factory. That is, there's a little factory in your heart turning out idols, and it works 24 hours a day, and the idol looks most often like you. That's what comes down the assembly line constantly. Idols that look like you. You want people to worship you. You want people to think you're great. You want people to think you're above average. You want people to think you're better than the other people. And that's been in our heart ever since. Jesus says the corrective for that is humility. Humility. Spurgeon said that humility is having a right estimate of ourself, seeing yourself as you really are, not as you wish you were or want to be, but as you are. In the midst of all this, in the midst of all these goings on, in the midst of these three ideas that are on each side, Luke puts right there in the middle the example of humility. Jesus told the disciples that the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They had no idea what he was talking about. He just told them a little over a week before at Caesarea Philippi, he just told them that they were going to go to Jerusalem. that he must go to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man must be killed, must suffer many things, and be raised from the dead. And here it is a week later, and they don't have a clue what he's talking about. It's foreign to them. We talked about it then. Peter then had just said he was Messiah. The idea that Messiah could die was totally foreign to everything they'd been taught. Messiah is the great king who will come and destroy all of Israel's enemies in one day. Messiah is the one who's going to come and restore glory to Israel. And that Messiah would die? They can't comprehend that. That's foreign to them. As one old preacher said, their eyes were so filled with the throne of David that they could not see the cross. They couldn't understand that which Jesus was showing them. But you see how this fits in here as the remedy for pride. The disciples' pride, the unbelief and perversity. Jesus says, you have to humble yourself like a little child. And Jesus himself humbles himself. We read this morning from Philippians chapter 2. Paul said he made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That is the most hateful and foreign thing to the Jewish mind of that time. And that Messiah would subject himself to that. But you know, Paul went on. He said, therefore, for all those reasons, because he humbled himself, because he made himself nothing, because he offered himself up in the truest manifestation of humility, to give yourself for those who cannot save themselves, to give yourself for the weakest, to give yourself for sinners, to give yourself for your enemies. What humility is that? Paul says, therefore, because of all that, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The way of glory is the way of humility and suffering, giving yourself for others, not looking at others and going, I'm better than them. I should be above them. I'm better than her. I'm better than him. It's giving yourself in service to others. That is the picture that Jesus gives us. Jesus' entire life was one of humiliation and suffering. Every minute of every day was marked by humiliation. We have no comprehension. Our minds are not able to comprehend the humiliation that took place for the Lord of glory, for the only begotten Son of God, for the very God of very gods, for the Lord of lords and King of kings, for the Creator of the universe, to humble himself and take on human flesh, to be born as a little baby, helpless and weak in the poorest and most humble of circumstances you can imagine. What humiliation is that? What humiliation was it for Christ, the Lord of glory, to live as incarnate man for 33 years? What humiliation was it to suffer rejection at the hands of those he came to save, to encounter the perversity and unbelief day after day after day as he showed forth the power of God? and was rejected and not believed and persecuted and attacked. We see this over and over. Jesus Christ is the picture of humility. He is the picture of giving yourself in the service of others. We see here in these few verses a microcosm of what I've just described to you. We saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration for a few minutes, revealed in his glory. And then we see him come down the mountain into the turmoil and sin and unbelief and perversity of this world. And he comes down into that, casting out demons, curing all manner of disease. We've seen him with the word command the winds and the waves. We've seen him command disease and death. We've seen him make bread for thousands of people. And he does all that with ever before him the cross. He comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration in that moment of glory into all this mess with the cross a few weeks in front of him. The writer of Hebrews said that for the joy before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful man. Do you need a corrective for your pride? You do. We all do. The corrective is to look here at Jesus Christ. Consider Christ, Hebrews says. Consider him. Paul said, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who considered others better, who considered others worth the sacrifice he had to make. This should be our attitude. He who gave up the most, who suffered the most for the worst. I'm with Paul. I'm the chief of sinners. But Jesus Christ gave up everything for the likes of me and you. Surely, if one would be great in his kingdom, you must follow the example that he has left for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you not just for the example of Jesus Christ, but for the life of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that he willingly left heaven, took on flesh in the humblest and poorest of circumstances, enduring that shame and humiliation so he could be our Savior, so he could live as we, except without sin, so he could show himself worthy to be the perfect atoning sacrifice for those who reject him, those who hate him, for his enemies. And yet, Lord, he stands supremely as the example of what we should be in Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would give us the grace, give us the humility to humble ourselves under your mighty hand. Lord, that you will lift us up in due time. And Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.